Turn to Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. I'll tell you a little bit about the setting of this psalm. At the end of the day, when the last sacrifice had been offered, smoke from the last sacrifice had gone up. Darkness was coming on the earth. The people would all go home, and they would lock 21 Levites and 3 priests inside the temple every evening. These people were left there in the darkness to watch the temple. The sons of Korah had the duty of going around and singing in the nighttime. There was constant singing in the house of God. It's a picture of the worship of God constantly going on. True worship. There were those who studied the scripture. There were those who lit the lamps. There were those who had different things they did at night. And here, as they were locking it up, the people would say, "Behold, bless ye the Lord." That's what they'd say to the people being locked up in the temple. I like that, "Behold." It's calling attention to your duty, your task. Because I've worked night shift before. I worked night shift years ago in a steel mill, and if you've ever worked night shift, people have a tendency to just go off and disappear. You know, we used to play checkers. Some of the guys would go out and find a place to sleep. It's no wonder that steel mill is out of business now. Night shift was really a waste of time. But they were told, these people who were left there in the darkness, to bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Your job was to stand in God's house. Your job was to bless the Lord. Your job was not to go off and become lethargic. You bless the Lord. Bless Him. That's the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's what they're being told here. All you servants of the Lord, you're a servant of the Lord. It's a great honor to be a servant of the Lord. You realize that? It is. What manner of love, John said, that we should be called the sons of God. There's nothing beats that. But we're also servants of God. It's an inestimable blessing to actually be a servant of God. And these people were left there in the night. When the rest of things were settling down, darkness was falling on the earth, these men had the watch over God's worship and God's true word, God's house. And you say, how does that relate to today? Well, you know, the Reformation's passed. 500 years ago, Martin Luther took a nation out of popery, stepped away from all the religious traditions, and started declaring the truth that justification was by faith. And such things swept the continents that there were great revivals. Huss, Zwingli, Knox in Scotland, these different men in different places. Even in America, you had men like Jonathan Edwards, men like Whitfield. You know, Whitfield, when he was preaching the gospel, the same gospel we preach right now, when he was preaching that in America, it's estimated that over 50% of the American population heard that man preach out there. And they came from everywhere. Benjamin Franklin was going to hear him one day, and someone asked him, "Do you believe what that Whitfield preaches?" And he says, "No, I don't, but he does." That's why he was going to hear. So we're in a time of darkness in the earth now. A time when men have grown lethargic. The generation that we're a part of has been swept away by free will Arminianism. It might as well be Roman Catholicism. It's error, and it's prevalent everywhere. And God's people have been told to behold, bless ye the Lord. Bless ye the Lord. All you servants of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. What's that mean? Get busy. You have things to do. That's, you know, everybody wants to think that means put your hands over your head. It doesn't mean that. It means to do what the Lord's given you to do with your hands. You lift up your hands. You be standing in the temple of God. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Three verses, and the blessing of God comes up here twice. Why is that? Because that's your primary goal in life. You know, we meet this morning, and when we come together, we come expecting to be edified. I sure hope you did. We come expecting to take something home with us, but that isn't the primary reason we worship God. We meet together to bless God, to honor Him, to adore Him, to reverence His name, to speak of His greatness and declare it among men. That's why we meet primarily. To bless the Lord, to bless Him, to bless Him. And I like what it says here. The last thing, as these people were leaving, the priest would answer back and say, "The Lord that made heaven and earth." This one who is absolutely sovereign. Nothing's beyond His ability. This one who spoke and it was all created. That one, bless you. Bless thee out of Zion. Out of Zion. Do you know that the blessing of God is always on Zion? It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the pictures in the Old Testament, you can't miss the fact that every other nation in the world was in darkness except Israel, and over in the mountains of Zion, the worship of God was going on, and that's where the blessing was. That woman at the well was talking to our Lord about what her fathers did and how they worshiped on this mountain. Our Lord said to her, "You worship you know not what, salvation to the Jews." He's pointing back over there to that temple. That's where the blessing of God was. That's where the blessing of God is now. It's among Zion, the people of God. Look back one psalm right up above you here. It's talking about how blessed the unity is among brethren. Verse 2 in Psalm 133 says, "It's like the precious ointment upon the head, ran down upon the beard, even upon Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Mount Hermon." There was a mountain not far from Israel, not far from Jerusalem, Mount Hermon, that stood 10,000 feet, I believe, in the air. That mountain produced so much water, it says that the dew descended from that mountain. It descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. You see that? The dew coming over from those mountains comes down on the mountains of Zion, because that's where God Almighty has commanded the blessing. Read a scripture, "The Lord hath commanded that I be saved." Do you remember reading that? There's a commanded blessing. There are blessings that every man and woman in this earth enjoys every day. Blessings that they enjoy. But God's people, Zion, has a commanded blessing, a special blessing. You know what it is? Look at the end of that verse. "Even life evermore." That's the commanded blessing of God. The commanded blessing of God's people. "The Lord that made heavens and earth bless you out of Zion." And you bless the Lord. You bless Him. And I want to deal for a few minutes on blessing the Lord. Look at Psalm 103. There's not a better psalm in the world. Just to talk about why we should bless the Lord. Look at this. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Everything that's in me. I love that. All that's within me. You know, sometimes we're tempted just to move our mouths, move our lips. But to bless Him with all that's within me, it's an intentional, deliberate worship of the heart, of the mind, of everything we possess. We're to bless Him with all that's within us. It's an intelligent worship. And it's a worship that's a personal worship. It's not relying on everybody else around you to do it. It's "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. And all that is within me. And bless Him, Lord," look at here, "O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." That's a great way to bless the Lord, is to think about what He's done for you. You know, I've said this before, but our minds are pack rats. We can remember things that happened to us when we were young, silly things, and they stay with us forever. You know, I was a guy, Bill Davies, he said that I was chubby back when I was in high school, junior high school. You remember that, you know. You keep dreaming of going back to a class reunion just to see that guy, just to see what happened to him, you know. Kind of hope he became a derelict. You know, it's funny, you don't give up on these things. That's the way you are by nature. But you can't remember what the man who preached here last week said to you, because you forget the benefits of God, the blessings of God. Remember His many benefits. Our pastor said that in his prayer. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? That's the first blessing spoken of, is the forgiveness of sins. You know, if you don't have this blessing, nothing else in the world matters. Nothing else in this world matters without the forgiveness of sins. You can achieve great things here on this earth, and if you have not got this blessing, my friends, you just have nothing. You've got nothing. I love that word, forgiveth. It's present tense. You know that? It's not just He's forgiven all my sins. He forgiveth my sins. Right now, the same one who forgave me in eternity past, put me in Christ, this same one who sent the Son to put away my sins, this same one who loved me before ere I knew Him, the same one that let me live so many years without understanding what He'd done for me. One day I heard the gospel, and He made me aware of the fact that He had forgiven my sins. But now, even greater is to know that even right now, as I stand here, this one forgiveth all my sins, and He will forgive all our sins. That He's the forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins is in the present tense here. You see, all of my sins were future when Christ died for me. Everything you've ever done or ever will do was a future thing when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. It's the forgiving of sins, the constant forgiving of sins. Spurgeon made the statement that God's forgiveness stretches to the length of Christ's atonement, and Christ's atonement stretches to the length of every one of the believer's sins, past, present, future. It's an effectual sacrifice. It's an honest-to-goodness atonement. It's not an attempt on the part of God to put away your sins. It was an actual accomplished thing, and is to this time. And it's not just a few of our sins, it's all of them. You see that word? All thine iniquities. All thine iniquities. If we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. John said over in 1 John, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth, there it is again, present tense, cleanseth us from all sins. It's a constant blessing that we need to bless God Almighty. He cleanseth all our sins, our iniquities. He healeth all thy diseases. All your diseases. Not just some of them. You know, I know folks want to make this physical. A physical disease is being spoken of here, but that can't be true. It cannot be true. If the Lord were to heal you today of that sniffle you got, you're still going to die. You're still going to die. It's talking about spiritual diseases. Lust, anger, greed, hatred, envy, these are the things He heals us of. You see, by taking away the cause, you remove the effect. By cleansing us of all sins, you've taken away the effect of them. That's what's being spoken of. Spiritual diseases. You know, you think about that man, Zacchaeus. I was growing up, they used to teach us that song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in that sycamore tree, and the Lord Jesus Christ came walking down that road one day. And in His sovereign mercy and grace, He looked up in that tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Salvation's come to your house today. And that publican, that sinner, that tax collector, who had cheated men all his days, when his feet hit the ground, he said, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I've done anything wrong to anybody, I'll restore it fourfold. You know what that was? That was a healing. That was a healing. That was a healing like no healer you ever saw on TV who was professing to be a healer ever accomplished. Healing all your diseases. And look at this. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. That word destruction is actually plural there. It means all forms of destruction. This one that we are to bless has redeemed us from all forms of destruction. And of course, the most obvious one is eternal destruction. The second death can have nothing to do with a believer. We have been redeemed from all destruction. And we've also been redeemed from all forms of destruction in this life. We are absolutely, according to the Scripture, absolutely immortal to the day we die. I like what John Ryland said. He said, "Plagues and death around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit until the God of love sees fit." Now, that's a fact. The man that wrote this was David. He wasn't a big man. You know, when it come time to pick a king in Israel, and the prophet went to anoint a king, his dad brought in all of his brothers, big old strapping boys, and when none of them were found to be right, he said, "You got any other sons?" He said, "Well, there's a little one out there tending the sheep. Go get him." They brought that boy in, that ruddy little boy. That man had taken on a bear, barehanded. Now, how do you win that? He'd taken on a lion, defending those sheep. How do you win that? He would deal with my life and all this stuff. That man had been the target of Saul's spear, sitting there playing his harp, trying to calm him down, and Saul throws a spear at him and can't get him. He took a blade from a giant and cut his head off. How do you walk away from all those things? There's only one answer. He redeemeth thy life from destructions. All destructions. Absolutely sovereign, this God of ours, keeping his hand on his people, and we're to bless him for this. You think of all the near misses you've had in your life. I know many a time I've gone by a car and thought for sure, at the very least, our mirrors are going to knock each other off. It's near. We call them near destructions. I'm here to tell you, he redeemeth my life from destruction. That's what he says. Bless God for that, and he crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. It's not just enough that he forgives us and heals us and protects us, but this one crowns us. He would not stay his hand until he actually crowned us with his own loving kindness and tender mercy. Who did that? He did that. It's not a crown of merit. I hear people talk about one day they're going to stand in glory and they're going to get crowns on their head for all the things they've done. No, no, no. I don't want that kind of crown. The crown he puts on your head will be a crown of loving kindness and tender mercy. And when he puts it there, my friends, nothing's going to knock that crown off. And we're to bless him for this. Bless him for this. And bless him for the satisfaction that we have in this world. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things? There are people all over the world today that are full, that have everything they could want in this life, but they're not satisfied. But the God we worship, this one we serve, satisfies thy mouth with good things. Good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. What kind of good things? These kind of good things. What kind of good things? Satisfies your mouth. I love it again, it's present tense. It keeps going on in the life of the believer. Was satisfied with his word. It renews my strength as an eagle. I'm satisfied with his son, this one that God Almighty said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." I'm satisfied with him. And I'm satisfied with the atonement that he has worked on behalf of his people. If I have anything in this world that gives me comfort, that gives me joy, is to think that the Father has laid my sins on the Son and has been satisfied and raised him to his right hand to sit on what Hebrews calls the majesty. That's all. He just calls it the majesty. It's just beyond any other word. It's the majesty at his right hand. How'd that happen? God did it. Why'd that happen? God was satisfied with what the Son did. And he satisfies our souls, our hearts with these things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. There's not a better health food that can be eaten than the Word of God and the Son of God and the accomplishments of the work of Christ Himself. Nothing. Nothing compares to it. So we bless Him. And as we've been reading here, you see, we've been blessing Him for what He's done for us. Now He starts blessing God for what He is. Starts blessing Him for His attributes. Look at this. He executes righteousness and judgment on all that are oppressed. Our God is just. I bless him for his justice. I bless him for his justice. I know that when things seem to be going wrong in this world, there's coming a day when every right is going to be wrong. Every wrong is going to be righted. Henry used to say it, payday may not be this week, but there's payday coming. I'm pleased with the attribute of God's justice. It was a thing that one time caused me great fear. I think of the nights that I spent as a young man thinking about what I deserved. The fear of knowing what you are and thinking about a holy God. But when you see that that holy God has laid His sin, your sins, on His Son, then His justice is something you can glory in. You can glory in it. I bless God for His justice. He is this one who is so just that when my sins were found upon His Son, He would not spare His Son. And now I know that as a result of what He's done, He will spare His people. He'll spare His people. He executeth judgment, justice. Look at verse 7. He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. I bless God. Bless God for what? I bless God that He is a revealer of who He is. He's a God of revelation. We bless Him for that. A God who reveals Himself, one who makes His ways known to Moses. Now, most folks go through this world seeing the acts of God. You can open the newspaper up this morning and you'll see the acts of God. But God revealed His way to Moses. And I'm here to tell you, that is the God I bless, a God who reveals His way. See, Moses himself, as brilliant as he was not left to his own mind to figure God out. He was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He had the best education anybody could have. That one. And one day he saw that bush, and that bush said, "You tell the people I am that I am." And there came a day in the life of Moses when all the things and miracles he'd seen, he asked God to show him His glory. And the Lord said, I'm gonna show you my glory. He said, I'm gonna put you in the cleft of the rock and I'm gonna walk by you. You're gonna see my hinder parts and I'm gonna declare my glory unto you. Look at that in Exodus 33:19. Exodus 33:19. Verse 18. He said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. And I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. That's what Paul quotes in Romans 9. The sovereign God who shows mercy on whom He will show mercy. Therefore, it's not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. That's a revelation that men won't get by nature. You see this, you look here in the next chapter, verses 5 through 9, you actually see the nature of God revealed. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, even forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty. He's a just God. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it's a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us for thine inheritance. This man got to see the nature of God. It was revealed to him. God made His way known. I am a merciful God. I am merciful. I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. But let me tell you something about my mercy. I'm absolutely sovereign in the bestowal of it. He's a God who reveals that truth to His people. Now, I'm telling you, I grew up in religion and I never knew that. I grew up in religion. I was taught my entire life that it was up to me. But there came a day when the gospel was preached. And I actually heard the fact that I was in the hands of a sovereign God who could do with me what He would, and He could do with any man what He would at any time, any place. And none could stay His hand or even inquire as to what He was doing. Like He told Job when Job got to questioning, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He's a sovereign God. And I bless Him for revealing that to me. Because that's the only way you're ever going to know. If you ever know anything about the ways of God, God Almighty is going to be the one that teaches you that. So if you know today, bless it. You see that? Bless it. Oh, verse 8, the Lord's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plentiful in mercy. He'll not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. I thank God his attributes of mercy and grace, he's not like men around us. You don't see this in men. Mercy and grace, true mercy and grace. He's not like a man. He doesn't hold his anger forever. You know, the men you deal with in this world say they'll forgive you, but they won't forget. Our God's not that way. Our God's not that way. Absolutely doesn't keep his anger, but he condescends to be reconciled to his erring children, as we heard Frank talking about Peter a while ago. That was absolute condescension. Condescension. When Christ said, I know what you're going to do. I know you're going to deny you knew me 3 times before the cock crows. I know you're going to cuss when you do it. I prayed for you. Your faith will not fail you. And when you're converted, you're going to strengthen the brother. I love that. He'll not always try. He'll not always keep his anger forever. I'll tell you, he won't do it. Why is that? What's the reason for that? Well, he hath not dealt with us according to our sins. After our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Bless God. I bless God, not only for what he's done and what he is, but I bless him for what he hasn't done for me, to deal with me according to my sins. I thank you. You know, you think all the times you fail the people around you, and there's always that feeling that, you know, that feeling that I've let them down. And how much more so is that true with you and God Almighty? And yet he does not deal with us according to our sins. There's only one reason. There's only one reason. He has dealt with us in a substitute. He's dealt with us. And I know you folks know the gospel here. It's preached every week. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's just the greatest verse. I see it right on the front of your bulletin. The idea that God Almighty has laid all the sins of all his people on his Son, and that one who came, not only was our sin bearer, but that one who came, walked through this world absolutely perfect, born, not as I'm born, but born as a seed of woman without Adam's sin, and walked through this world absolutely perfect, keeping God's law. Satan could find nothing in him. And that perfect one went to the cross and took all the sins, all the hell, all the damnation that was worthy of all his people, and in those few hours on that cross withstood pain beyond any comprehension when he poured out his soul for our sakes, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that righteous life he lived might be imputed to us. What a reason to bless God. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. And what reason could you have for such doings? Full. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. You want a reason? It's pure mercy. High mercy. Mercy. High as the heaven is above the earth. How high is that? Well, we've managed to get to the moon. And we've sent some things out and gone out to some of the planets. But if you could get in a spaceship and just take off, travel at the speed of sound, and travel for hundreds, thousands of years, you'd never get out of our galaxy. First, second heaven, the third heaven. How high is that? How high is that mercy? That's immeasurable mercy. That's why he did this. Infinite mercy. Sovereign, boundless, immeasurable, infinite mercy. That's what Moses had revealed to him. I'll be merciful to who I'll be merciful. And that's, when you're talking about God's mercy, you're talking about something that's eternal. When I leave this world, I want something that started in eternity, because the only thing that's going into eternity is something that started there. God's love on his people. I want to have that when I go into his mercy towards us. Everlasting mercy. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I had a man tell me he's glad it wasn't north to south, because that's different. East to west, that's a completely different thing. There's no going east and ever getting to go west. You talk about he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by one offering. And you know, if we'd have done this, if there'd have been some way that we could have dealt with our sins, took them off and buried them over in Adams County somewhere, you could have found them with a good dog. But you're not going to find these. There's not a trace of the sins of those people anywhere to be found. Why's that? He hath removed them. I love that word. He did this. He did this. Now that's a hope. That's a blessed hope. He did this. I bless God he did this. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Oh my. Infinite mercy. And here, I bless God that he's not a God of stone. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're but dust. He remembers this. He knows. I worked with a guy who's a Buddhist. He recently left. He used to have all these pictures of Buddha, all these stone gods. And he would take photostatic copies of them and he would hang them on the walls at work. And all over in his back office, he just had a shrine in there. Must have had 8 or 9 pictures there. And he'd sit at his desk and I guess do his mantra or whatever it is. I caught him gone one day. And we have one of the guys has a Michelin bobblehead at his desk. So I photostatted this Michelin man with a little bobblehead and did it so that I could get the texture real grainy, and I cut it real good and put it right in the middle of all his boots. He was there a couple of weeks. Oh, well, he laughed when he saw it. It may have broke his meditation, you know, but he might as well be praying to that Michelin man. Might as well. Might just as well. Our God is not a God of stone. When he speaks of his character here relating to you and I, he just brings up a father's pity. As a father pitieth his children. The fathers know what he's talking about. In some sense of the word, we pity our children. It's pitieth. It's present tense. He pities me right now. Spurgeon said it's better to be the object of God's pity than to be the object of men's acclaim. To be envied of men. He feels for us. We read that in Hebrews. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He feels for his children. At this very moment, he feels for us. He remembers we're dust. There are times we forget it. There are times we don't realize how weak we are. But he's always, always pitying his children. Always. I won't take you there, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, He'll never overload us. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. You know that? He takes into account even what you can take when you're going through temptation. He's so tender and so kind towards his people. So I bless God for that here. And David takes a minute here out and just, he speaks. He's been looking at the Father and he takes a minute here, just a brief minute, to look at man. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Just a brief look at man. You grow up, you're like the grass, spring up out of the ground. Time goes by, you start developing some abilities, some appearance. I hear people say, oh, all the babies in the world are beautiful. Nuh-uh. I've seen some children. But as time goes by, most people develop some beauties about them. The flower appears. But we're not put up in some little pot somewhere kept in a house. We're not kept in some hothouse. We're as the flower of the field. We're out there where beasts are trampling around. All kinds of activity. And he says this to show us our frailty. You see, I don't need a mower to come and take me out. All it takes is a wind to pass over me. A wind to pass over you. The wind passeth over it and it's gone. Not even the place thereof knows it anymore. The fragrance is gone. Whatever smell that flower produced is gone. I had a friend I used to work with said, if you ever think you're somebody, just stick your finger in a bucket and pull a bucket of water and pull your finger out real quick and see how fast that hole fills. The place thereof shall know it no more. The home you live in right now, you can't tell me who owned that property 100 years ago. Why is this said here? This is being said so that you and I always remember this fact. We need an excellence that goes beyond this world. We need an excellence that goes beyond what we have here. And that's what he says in the next verse. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting unto everlasting. That's what I'm talking about. See how quick he goes from man and goes back to God? There's nothing. You can't bless anything. And that verse about man, that you go right back to God Almighty. Mercy from everlasting, way back yonder, to everlasting, way over there. Oh, my goodness. Everlasting mercy. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, the psalmist said. If you're an object of God's mercy today, I want you to know it ain't no new thing. Bless God. Bless God. And it's extended mercy. It's not just to you and me. It's upon all them that fear Him and His righteousness unto children's children. Every generation is going to have a group of people praising God and blessing God and hearing His truth. It's to every generation, children's children, to such as keep His covenant, to them that remember His commandments to do them. There's always going to be a covenant people on this earth. And they're not just going to be hearers of the Word. They're going to be doers of the Word. You see that there? He's not talking about keeping the law. He's talking about doing the work of God, believing on Him whom the Father hath sent. Not only hearing that said from a pulpit, but being a doer of the Word, doing it, believing God, trusting God, looking to His Son. He's going to do that to such as keep His covenant and to them that remember His commandments forever, His commandments to do them. So I wanted to show you that, and I'll just touch base here in a few more verses and I'll let you go. He brings up another of God's attributes. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heaven, and His kingdom ruleth over all. There's no reason for alarm or anxiety. Bless God, He hath prepared His throne in the heaven. You know, author Pink, when he wrote his book on the sovereignty of God, in the chapter on the administration of God's sovereignty, this is the verse he chose. Because it plainly tells us this. God Almighty's throne has not been prepared by men. All these politicians and things that you see going on the earth, you know, a man will spend $100 million to get a job that pays $100,000. And he sets up his little government. And as time goes by, people come, people go, all these things that men do, all by the grace of God and by the permission of God. But God Almighty has prepared His throne in the heavens. He is sovereign. No one helped Him in the establishment of His throne. And He ruleth. His kingdom ruleth over all. You see that? It's over all. He's absolutely sovereign in administration. What goes on in everyday life, in everyday world, is all under His power and His authority. And I bless God for that. That gives me peace to know a sovereign God rules in the creation and in salvation. You know, I've been hearing all the people talking about weather changes and stuff. The sovereign God rules the weather. You know that? You know, it's man. Man thinks we have a free will. We can save ourselves. We take care of ourselves. It's all about us. It's even got that way now about weather. When the weather's changing, it's because man is in control. You ever know? That's right. That's wrong. God's kingdom ruleth over all. You can read the Psalms. He'll take a river and make it a dry bed. And he'll take a dry field and make it blossom as a rose, Isaiah said. God does that. So I just wanted to point that out. It's a sovereign God that he blesses here. And he says in verse 20, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word." Bless him. This active, ruling God, you do this, his angels, hearkening to the voice of his word. That means the angels are actually listening to the way God speaks when he speaks. They're listening to his inflections. "Hearkening to the voice of his word, and bless the Lord, all ye his host, you ministers of his that do his pleasure." His pleasure. You bless God, all you angels and cherubim, and you that actually have life. And then bless God, all you inanimate hosts, all the stars in the sky that move by his decree. He calls on them to bless God, whether they're conscious or unconscious. "And bless the Lord, all his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." He calls on the entire creation around him to bless God. And this, I'll tell you why David's doing that, because this is too big a job for us. If we had any idea how great and gracious and marvelous he is, if we had any comprehension of how glorious and how active he is in our lives right now, in what he's accomplishing, the manifold wisdom of God, if we knew that, we would be singing with a heavenly heart. You see, that's what he's saying. We have some brethren that have gone on to be with the Lord, and I'm sure they could tell us about that. Look at Revelation 5. Verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. If we saw what they saw, we'd bless it. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which stand by night in the sanctuary. Lift up your hands, bless the Lord, and the Lord will bless you out of Zion. I believe that. I'll let you go.